work for a little while. So let's turn to the Word of God if you have your Bibles, and we'll turn to Luke chapter 24 beginning with verse 46 and then Acts chapter 2 beginning with verse 1. Scripture said, "And said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire. It set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit of God gave the utterance." If the Lord had helped me, I want to preach to you tonight from this subject, something from heaven. Would you say that with me tonight? Something from heaven. Say it again. Something from heaven. Would you give the Lord a great hand clap of praise? Come on, let's do it as unto the Lord. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Amen, amen, amen. Come on, the Holy Ghost has been moving in this room all evening long. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You can be seated. I think you'll agree with me this evening when I say that I have just read some great scriptures in your hearing. It is in this text that we read about a promise concerning the impending outpouring of the Holy Ghost, and then we read about the subsequent birth of the New Testament church as recorded by Luke from downtown Jerusalem. Imagine with me tonight that suddenly all of us were transported back in excess of 2,000 years ago, and suddenly we find ourselves in that upper room that we have all heard preached about for all of our lives. And so as we gather into this place, I think we should find us a corner and stand there quietly and begin to observe our surroundings. I think that it would be important that we look closely at the men and the women that have gathered here in this upper room. Amen. I think that it would be very important that as we look over the 120, that we would pay special attention to the 12, to the apostles who were closest to Jesus in his earthly ministry. And as we began to look that crowd over, and as we began to focus our attention in on the 12, I think there is at least one question that would come to all of our minds. At least it is a question that comes pressing in upon my mind. As I stand in this upper chamber, and as I have narrowed my gaze to the 12 men, 11 in the upper room with a 12th one chosen there, I would have to ask myself the question as I looked around. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ choose these particular men as leaders of this movement of his? And why did he set them up to be the first propagators of this saving gospel? Why these common, ordinary, and mistake-prone men? Why did he not choose the rabbis? Why did he not choose the scholars of that day? You see, our Lord could have handpicked anybody that he desired. He could have had anybody in his inner circle that he wanted. Why did he choose these men? He could have chosen the gifted religious orators of that day with their silver tongues and undeniable intellect that would have been able to sway and convince large crowds with their natural ability. But that is not what I see when I look into that upper room. Instead of seeing the intellectual, I see a foul-mouthed fisherman without a lot of formal education. As I continue to look around that room, I see a former tax collector who was hated by the population at large. And you're there with me, so look over there and you will see a former zealot. This was a radical political group. When you look around in that upper room, one thing that you have to conclude is this: Jesus did not go to the upper echelon and find the most educated, but when Jesus chose men that would build his church, he chose ordinary men. Hallelujah. Because when I look at this group of people, no executive search committee would have ever selected a one of these men for such crucial leadership roles. I submit for your consideration that these would have been some of the last people in the world that anybody would consider to launch a religious movement that was intended to have an everlasting impact on the world. But when you ponder this carefully, you cannot help but understand that all of what Jesus did concerning this team of people that he had assembled together to be a part of this fledgling New Testament church was carefully thought out. Jesus was not flying by the seat of his pants when he decided who would be a part of this first New Testament church. He thought it out very carefully. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 26, we find and we're emphatically told to see our calling. How not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the mighty and the base things of this world and the things which are despised. Hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Why, that no flesh could glory in his presence. Why did God choose these particular men? Because nobody is going to glory in the presence of God. Not you, not me, not the super intellectual. No flesh is going to glory in his presence. Nobody was going to get the credit for the church that Jesus Christ had bought and purchased with his own blood. Hallelujah. Jesus knew that it would be an impossibility for those men that he had chosen to depend upon their own human ability. Instead, they, by necessity of their own frailties and weaknesses, would reach out and lay claim to that promise that Scripture said was soon going to come to them from on high. Jesus recognized that many times the more educated people become, and there's nothing wrong with education, but he realized the brighter that people become, and there's nothing wrong with being bright, and he realized the better people's connection to human influence, and there's nothing wrong with connection to human influence, but he understood the more money they had, the more power they had, the more they tend to turn away from Jesus Christ and tend to start looking at themselves. He understood that their dependence of God can sometimes become less and less. He understood that there was a problem that could occur, and that is they would forget that it is in Jesus Christ that we live, that we move, and that we have our being. And he chose men that he said, once I endue them with power, they will not forget where they came from, and they'll look forward to what I'm about to take them into. Hallelujah. Amen, amen. Just for a moment, let's give more thought to this upper room group of people. This group included men of recent spiritual failure. Just weeks ago, many of them had deserted their leader. Their 3-year discipleship course under the teaching of Jesus Christ himself suddenly seemed to count for nothing. They had watched Jesus under every type of pressure imaginable. They had watched his example under every type of circumstance. They had watched as Jesus had stood up to the harsh and the vigorous debate with those Pharisees. They were there when he cast out demonic spirits that were invading the lives of people. And yet when their own crisis hour came, they had bailed out. When push came to shove, they ran like rabbits for the shadows. All the good teaching and all the godly example evaporated in the nighttime air of Gethsemane. And not only did they abandon Jesus, Simon Peter went into a full-blown denial of Jesus 3 times. He shouted, I don't know the man. And his words were angrily spoken and laced with profanity. A few days later, when Thomas was told of the resurrection, that Jesus had already told them what happened, Thomas said, there's no way that he's got up out of that ground. It's an impossibility. Let me ask the church here in Athens this question. Would you want to build your future with this group of men? Would you be willing to say, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church, when these were the first specimen from that church? And yet, in Acts chapter 2, here these men sat in the upper room. They're waiting. They're watching. They're praying. They're singing. They're praising. And they're worshiping. Amen, amen. They are building an atmosphere conducive to the moving of the presence of God. I have no doubt the devil is upset all over again. So I have no doubt that old memories began to try to make their way into the minds of those apostles. The devil would do anything he could to kill that church. They thought about the times that Jesus stilled the storms with his spoken word. They thought about the occasions where he fed the multitude with almost nothing in his hands. They thought about the healings, the miracles, the signs and the wonders. But now all of that was past tense. I just wonder if a spirit of torment tried to make its way into that upper room, reminding these men of how greatly and miserably they failed their Lord in his greatest hour of need. And yet, in spite of it all, they waited patiently for something that probably all of them would tell you we do not deserve. They were simply waiting for something from heaven. He had said, Jesus had said, in the face of all of their faults, failures, and shortcomings, just before he ascended, go back and tarry in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. In other words, you mistake prone men. You who have failings in your lives, if you just go back to Jerusalem, there is something that's going to come down from heaven. It's going to come into your life, and it's going to give you power to become an overcomer. And then it happened. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all together in one mind and with one accord, when suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house wherein they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire. It fell upon each of them, and they were all filled. They were all filled. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit of God gave them utterance. Now, for my remaining moments with you this evening, I have chosen not to focus very much on the individual phenomena of the wind, the fire, or even the speaking in tongues, and I believe in it all. I want to focus my attention and I want to focus my efforts upon this one fact. Something on the day of Pentecost, something supernatural came down from heaven that invaded the hearts and the lives of men and women, and it changed their lives forever. It was not of an earthly origin. It was not something that was man-made. It was not something that was reasoned out and manufactured in the mind and by the desires of mere mortals. This was a supernatural happening. And it didn't have the scent nor the fingerprints of flesh anywhere on it. It was something from heaven. It was power from on high. The Holy Spirit of God made its presence known into our world. And I don't know about you tonight, but that still amazes me. I'm 56 years old, and that still amazes me that something came from that world into this world that has the power to transform my life. First United Pentecostal Church of Athens, I pray tonight that you never lose the wonder of the fact that the Holy Ghost that you possess and that you feel every time you walk into this auditorium is something from heaven. It does not have an earthly origin. It is something that is sent from heaven. What you're feeling in this house tonight didn't originate anywhere on this planet, but it originated in the heavenlies, and it was sent from heaven to earth, and it has the power to transform lives. I never want to become so familiar with our text that I lose the wonder of the fact that all of these people in the upper room in downtown Jerusalem were filled with the Holy Ghost, and it changed their lives forever. Sinful men, mistake-prone men, weak men were changed by something that came from that world into this world. And that same spirit is in this room tonight. And that same spirit is inside of us in this room tonight. And since the Holy Ghost is the Spirit of Christ, and since Jesus Christ was God manifest in flesh, that something from heaven that those people received and that we receive in this day and hour is God Himself. I don't ever lose the wonder of that. Those people were filled with the Spirit of God. They were God-filled. Frail men and women were not just given help around the outer fringes of their lives. They were filled with the Spirit of God, and it changed their lives forever. I'm going to try to preach to you here. Who in this room can deny that this is the great need in the apostolic movement today? Brothers and sisters, I stand before you tonight telling you that we desperately need something from heaven. This preacher needs to be filled with the Spirit of God. All of us in this house tonight need to be filled with the Spirit of God. We're mistake prone. We're weak at times. We need something from heaven to come down and touch us all over again. We need something to come upon this end time apostolic church that has the mark of heaven all about it. I hope I don't get out of my place here tonight. And I apologize in advance if I do. But too much of our religious life is made up of programs, human ideas, human talents, human strategies, and human intellect. While all these things are valuable and important, when they're not accompanied by something from heaven, they fall pitifully short to meet the need in our hour. We need something from heaven. I'll tell you what's missing in many churches today. Just simply something from heaven. Something without the tarnish of flesh all over it. We need something from heaven that once again fills us, thrills us, something that floods our lives, something that draws us here, something that won't let us stay away from the house of God, something from heaven that overtakes us, something from heaven that totally consumes our lives. Brothers and sisters, we've got to get back to that. If we're going to affect this end time generation, we've got to get back to that, where something from heaven, getting something from heaven, becomes the most important thing in our lives. We've got to become driven for something from heaven. This has always been God's design for His church. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, I tell you tonight, whether you, I'm from Tyler, we need it in Tyler. Many of you are from Athens, we need it in Athens. Wherever you're from, we need it. We have got to have something from heaven. It's the only thing that's going to change our lives and the lives of those outside of this church. We got to have something from heaven. We need the Spirit of God to fill our churches from the front to the back and from center to circumference. We need to be people who are filled with the Spirit of God. Brother Bacon shouldn't have to come to this pulpit and get us full of the Holy Ghost every time we come to church. We ought to come into this house full of the Spirit of God. We ought to come into this house with something from heaven that has already touched and affected our lives. If you really believe that, just shout yes. Yes. And let me encourage you to follow after your man of God. Follow Michael Bacon Jr. as he follows Christ. As he passionately pursues something from heaven. Follow hard after your man of God. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. One translation says, if anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. I hope that First United Pentecostal Church in Athens is excited about electing Brother Bacon, a man raised right here in your midst, and yet a man who I believe is not afraid to speak to you as the oracles of God. Thank God for a man with a touch of heaven upon his life who is not afraid to stand in the pulpit and preach the Word of God without fear and without favor. It's the only way we're going to get something from heaven. This membership should pray every day that something from heaven touches your pastor in a new and fresh way. Hallelujah. It starts in the pulpit with a vision from the man of God. We need men of God who are God called to preach. I wouldn't give you 15 cents for a mama call preacher, because they can't lead me into a something from heaven kind of experience. We need men of God who will preach the word until something from heaven falls into our midst. I'm going to try to preach a little bit tonight. You see, if we are not careful, the apostolic church can become as dull and predictable as all the rest of the denominational churches in our world. Far too many people come and go from churches that advertise Pentecost, but in fact, when they got there, those churches were dreadfully barren and spiritually dead. People in our world wonder how God could be real and powerful when these kinds of churches, and I wouldn't point at you, but when these kinds of churches become the major advertisement. I'll just stop here and tell you, I don't believe that a sinner can walk in this house tonight and deny the fact that something from heaven is in this house, because it's here. And it's not the first time it showed up. This is a familiar presence. Amen, 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 amen. People are not just looking for a church who knows how to quote scripture from the Bible. But I tell you that people are looking for some sign of Pentecostal power working its way through real flesh, blood, and bone. We've got to have something from heaven. We need the presence of God to invade our hearts and our churches. I really believe that if we're going to be a New Testament apostolic church, if we're really going to be the body of Christ in the earth, we are going to have regular divine encounters. If the lives of the masses are going to be touched and stirred and changed, we as a church are going to have regular divine encounters. We cannot afford to have off nights. Well, the church just wasn't going on all cylinders tonight. Well, this is just not going to get off the ground. We're going to get through the night, go down to Jalapeno Tree, and regroup, and we'll do better next Sunday night. We cannot afford an off service, because there are weak people. There are hurting people. There are broken people. There are fault-ridden people. They're just good old sinners that are going to walk through the doors of this church, and they cannot afford for there not to be a Pentecostal experience to be had in the house. We have got to have something from heaven. When we look into the book of Acts, we find that New Testament church having regular encounters with the living God. Did they get discouraged? Yes, they got discouraged. I believe it was Acts chapter 4 they got discouraged. But what'd they do? They went, found them an upper room, and the Bible said they got in there and prayed until the Spirit of God came down and shook the house, and the Bible said they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. What happened? They had a divine encounter. Something from heaven came down and touched the earth. When is the last time we prayed until the house began to shake with the presence and power of God? Don't tell me. We need something from heaven. It was this keen sense of the divine that brought hardened sinners to their knees in the New Testament. The powerful word of God stabbed their consciences. The Holy Ghost produced a climate that was anything but dull and ordinary. The citizens of Thessalonica moaned and lamented. In Acts chapter 17, verse 6, these who have turned the world upside down have come to our city. They just didn't get something from heaven when they were inside the four walls. They carried something from heaven with them everywhere they went. I wonder, is there anybody in this house tonight that's determined, with the help and grace of God, Brother Bacon, you don't have to worry about me. I'm going to pray something from heaven down into my heart, and I'll never be the same again. I'll never be the same again. I'll never be the same again. This reaction by the people that lamented the church coming to their city was brought about by more than talent and ability. It was something from heaven. It was a Holy Ghost encounter involving the hearts and the lives of God's people. And a study of Acts will quickly reveal to you that these common, ordinary, mistake-prone men went far beyond their talents and their abilities. These men who had ran away from Jesus in his time of need. The man who had cursed and swore and said, I don't know him. These men became supernaturally charged and empowered by something from heaven. There was no human explanation for what was taking place. It was just something from heaven. I tell you that we must have a Holy Ghost encounter. We must have a Holy Ghost invasion in our churches. I submit to you tonight, the book of Acts story must continue to be our story. We must not get tired of reading what's on the printed page, and we must not tire of bringing that experience from off of the printed page and into 2015. Common, ordinary men and women became empowered with something from heaven and began to do extraordinary and supernatural things. Somebody in this church ought to get excited right now. You ought to start praising God right now that He is able to lift you into the arena of the supernatural and do great and mighty things through you. Things that you never dared imagine. Things you never dared to dream about. But now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that worketh in you. I take courage from the fact that these losers, at least losers by the world standards, were overtaken by something from heaven and raised to extreme and supernatural places with God. Brothers and sisters, I tell you tonight, I speak to you tonight and tell you that the Holy Ghost, that was the something from heaven. The Holy Ghost is still in 2015 greater than all of our faults and all of our failures. It's greater than all of your shortcomings. And the devil gives you a million and one reasons why you can't be anything for God. Why you can't live for God over the long haul. Why you can't get steady in your commitment to the church. Why you can't get regular and faithful to God in attendance and paying your tithe. All you need is to get something from heaven and refuse to ever let it go. It will revolutionize you. It'll change your life forever. Somebody shout forever! The presence of the Lord is in this room right now to free us from our restraints, to free us from our complexes of insufficient talents, and to free us from bad social upbringings. The Lord desires to see a work wrought in this church that only He can bring to pass. You're singing can draw a crowd. Oratory can get you a crowd. But only something from heaven will ever get you a church. And I am persuaded that the great God of glory wants to give this church something from heaven. Now, I'm not here to find out who liked and who didn't like Brother Davis, who liked and didn't like Brother Grissom, and who likes and don't like Brother Bacon. But I am here to tell you that great men of God have stood in this pulpit and consistently brought you back again and again and told you something from heaven is wanting to fall in this house. Something from heaven is wanting to fall in this city. Something from heaven is wanting to get in your heart. Brother Davis left. Brother Grissom stood in his pulpit. Something from heaven is coming to this church. Something from heaven is coming to this town. Something from heaven is coming to your life. And now Brother Grissom has stepped out, and I can already hear the words of your pastor. Something from heaven is coming to this church. Something from heaven is coming to this town. Something from heaven is coming into your life. We've got to have it. We've got to have it. I submit to you, we got to have it. Got to have it. If we don't have something from heaven, all we're going to have are crowds. And our world is crying and dying for an apostolic church. How long has it been in our churches since God did awesome things that we did not even expect? What's stopping us from drawing a line in the sand and setting our hearts to seek God until we get something from heaven? I don't know about you, but I desperately need the Spirit of God to energize and re-energize me. With sin on the rampage, demonic powers controlling more and more of our culture, we need an endowment of power just like that early church had. We must stop rationalizing and justifying all of the spiritual impotence around us. We justify it, and it's unjustifiable. If there was a book of Acts church 2,000 years ago, I submit to you there can be a book of Acts church today. We need something from heaven. musicians can come. In the Old Testament, Israel began to hunger. God set up bread ovens in heaven and began to bake manna. And the scripture says that every day that manna would fall. But before the manna fell, the Bible says that dew fell. And then manna perched on top of the dew. Yeah. You know, we had some pretty bad weather last night over in Tyler. Worse weather other places. But, man, NOAA weather radio. I was sitting over in Wade's and Chandler, and the siren on the radio began to go, and their tornado warning. But you know what? I've never heard the weather warning go off and the weatherman say, tomorrow, beware, dew is about to fall. Nor ever hear that. Why? Because dew is ordinary. I'm just going to tell you, you and I are ordinary people. But on the back of the dew came the supernatural manna. God is just looking for ordinary people that He can put the supernatural on, just like He did on the day of Pentecost. But whenever that manna fell to the ground, the Bible said that the children of Israel would go out and pick that manna up, and they'd get enough for the day. But if they tried to gather enough for 2 days, except there on the Sabbath day, they tried to get enough 2 days, the Bible said that it would ruin. In fact, here's what it said it would breed worms and stink. The manna was only good for one day. That supernatural was only good for one day. Then it had to be replenished. We could preach there a while. But what I want you to notice is this. This, brothers and sisters, is why we have to have something from heaven. That's why we have to live in the presence of God. Because there came a time when the command came to get a vessel and fill it full of manna, put the top on it, and put it inside of the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant symbolized the pure, raw, reverberating presence and power of God. And manna, that natural law says, is good for one day, and then it has to be replenished whenever it was placed inside of the presence of God. Was good for generations to come. Natural law was suspended inside of the Ark of the Covenant. And the supernatural power of God began to guard the manna. And the worms couldn't come. The decay couldn't come. The stench couldn't come. The weakness of the manna that caused it to deteriorate overnight could not happen. Why? Because the manna was surrounded something that did not have an earthly origin. It could only be classified as something from heaven. Could we stand? Brothers and sisters, I'm not a complicated man. I'm just a simple preacher. But I can tell you, the only way that you'll ever affect Athens, the only way my church is ever going to affect Tyler, is when we have something from heaven in our midst. The only way broken humanity is ever going to get fixed and put back together again is when something from heaven comes into our midst. And suddenly we begin to quake and shake under the power of a holy God who says, I can change your world forever. That presence is in this house tonight. That power is in this house tonight.